People of God, if you would open up your copy of God's Word now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We'll look at verses 38 through 42. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Hear now the inerrant and the infallible Word of our living God. Now it happened as they went that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. This particular account of Martha and Mary is only found here in the Gospel of Luke. And it's interesting to think about why Luke would include it here, just after the account of the rich young ruler and also after the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, I believe he was deliberate in placing this account here. Many scholars agree that this account of Martha and Mary isn't chronological, which agrees with what we know about Luke's gospel. He wrote an orderly account, but not necessarily a historically chronological account. While there's a logical order to this gospel account, his arrangement is much more topical and thematic. So knowing this, we can see that he had a purpose in placing this particular account right after the accounts of the rich young ruler and the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you recall, the lesson from the rich young ruler is one that one must keep the law perfectly in every way, in heart, mind, soul, and body, if one is to receive eternal life. And we recall that the young man had told Jesus that he had done that very thing, that he had kept God's law. And you recall Jesus' response was, "Go and do more law keeping, if that's what you think. Just go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor to show love for your neighbor." And the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us to be active doers of God's word, that the one who truly loves God will also love his neighbor as himself. So these two accounts show to us keeping of God's law and how people are we're supposed to do that. All of us are supposed to keep God's law. But some people might read these accounts and walk away with the wrong understanding, perhaps thinking something along the lines of a works-based righteousness, that in keeping God's law we earn salvation or something like that. Well, Luke makes the point here with the account of Martha and Mary to dispel even the possibility of people misunderstanding any such thing. And he shows us how it's much more important to spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus than it is to be busy as beavers doing even good things in life to the neglect of doing those things which are best for our souls. You see, there are many good, many lawful things that we do in this life. But not all good things are the best things. The best things are those things that are best for our souls. The Scriptures tell us that all things are lawful, but that not all things are profitable. And so we need to be careful to give attention to those things in our lives that are profitable for our souls, as we shall see in this account. Now, there are a number of details that are left out of this account. Luke doesn't give us the name of the village, yet we know from other accounts that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived in Bethany. Luke doesn't tell us even whether or not Lazarus was in the home or whether or not any of the disciples were there with Jesus in the home. Luke leaves those details out of the account in order to draw our full attention to the main subjects of it. He wants us to look at Martha and Mary and Jesus. Those are the primary subjects in this account. And he doesn't want to confuse us or take away any attention from these people, because there's much to learn from what goes on between these three people. Now, from what we're able to glean from the other places in the Gospels about Martha and Mary, The attitudes and the dispositions shown to us in this account are typical of each of the sisters. That's one thing we learn as we look at the other passages in God's Word where we find Martha and Mary. We find that this account that we have here shows what seems to be typical of these two sisters. Martha was a busy woman. From what we gather from the Scripture, she was a woman who served others. She was a servant and had a heart towards servanthood. And in this account, she is the one who goes out and invites Jesus into her home. She's busy serving in this account. And also in John chapter 12, we read about her being busy serving there as well. So one can't help but picture her as a woman always in action, always busy doing something service-oriented. Apparently, she was also a rather outspoken woman, or a woman who wasn't afraid to express her thoughts quite readily and openly. In fact, Martha was sort of like the female version of the Apostle Peter. When she failed miserably. But when she was on, she was really on. Her faith in Jesus and her faith in the Scriptures were true, and they were strong. If you would, listen to the following account and notice how much like Peter Martha is from John chapter 11 in verses 21 through 27. In this account, we read these words. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. In this account from John 11, Martha was quick to confront Jesus, even as she did in the account from Luke, when she asks Jesus if he even cares for her. And she then goes on and actually has the audacity to tell him what he should do, to tell Jesus what he should do. And so like Peter, she had a way of putting her foot in her mouth. But also like Peter, she had an undeniable faith which can be seen in her statement of faith about who Jesus Christ is. This, if you recall, was the very same statement Peter had made, which was the confession upon which Jesus said he would build the church. You remember that? When Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ. Right? And Jesus says, well, upon that confession, I'm going to build my church. That's the same confession we see here coming from Martha's mouth. She admits and she confesses and professes, you are the Christ. So very much like Peter, you know, when she blows it big. But when she's on, she's really on. So here we have a woman who keeps herself busy serving others, who tended to be outspoken at times, perhaps even offensive to some people at times, but who also had an undeniable faith. As we look at Martha, we might wonder whether or not such a woman could have a place in the kingdom of God, being outspoken and being so busy and abrupt at times in her interactions with people. But there's a statement in the Scriptures that easily settles this question. And that is found in John 11 in verse 5. And that's a very simple statement, but it's very insightful. And in John 11 verse 5, we're told this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved her. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. So yes, indeed, there is a place for women like Martha in Christ's church, and there's a place for Mary's as well, as we will see in just a moment. Indeed, Christ's church is filled with all sorts of true believers, with all sorts of personalities and temperaments. Both Martha and Mary were true believers, but they were very different women, very different. And so the application to us is this. We must not expect all true Christians to be exactly like one another. We must be careful that we not be overly critical or judgmental of people just because they're different from us in their personalities and in their temperaments. You see, the 11th commandment is not, "You shall not offend me." That is not found in God's Word. We don't get along with each other at different times for different reasons. But not just because we don't get along with each other or just because there are differences in personalities doesn't mean that's rooted in sin. We have different personalities and we need to learn to get along with each other, learn to accept each other in the ways that God has created us. Now, Mary is also portrayed to us pretty consistently in Scripture as well. In the account before us from Luke, she's portrayed as quiet and contemplative, a quiet-mannered, godly woman. Now, while Martha was busy doing what she felt led to do, Mary was found doing what she felt led to do. She sat at the feet of Jesus to worship Him and to learn from Him. This, too, is very consistent with what we're told about her in the rest of Scripture. In John chapter 11, she eventually made her way out to Jesus, and when she came to Him, and when she came into His presence, she fell down at His feet. And we also see her worshipful spirit when she poured out the expensive oil on Jesus' feet. So Mary was a calm, subdued, contemplative woman, very different from her sister. Now again, Jesus loved them both. They were both members of Christ's church. And guess what? Christ's church is full of Marthas and full of Marys. So we do well, again, to learn to accept the fact that nobody, or that not everybody is like us, or even the way we would want them to be. Good. That's not up to us. It's for us to learn to love the people of Christ Church for who they are and as they are. Let's take a closer look, if we can, at Luke chapter 10. Let's look at verses 38 through 42 one more time. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." We first of all note the fact that Martha was the one who invited Jesus to her house. No doubt Martha was a woman who understood the need to practice hospitality. Well, once Jesus came into the house, that's when things started to go sour for her. It was then that Martha got busy taking care of all the things that needed to get done in order to take care of her guest. Now, there's no way to know for sure, but it's very possible that some of the disciples were with Jesus at this point, but they are not, they're left out of the account. We're not told about them. The text doesn't say anything one way or the other. And just because it says that Jesus entered a certain village doesn't necessarily mean that his disciples didn't go with him. After all, there are other examples where the Scriptures refer solely to Jesus, yet we learn explicitly that the disciples were with him. All that to say that Martha may have been tending to more than many give her credit for traditionally. She may have been serving a full house that day. There may have been disciples in that house as well with Jesus, whom she was serving. And just one more side note. It's also a possibility that Mary didn't immediately go and sit at Jesus' feet. It's possible that she did help out with some of the preparations and then eventually made her way to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's not clear one way or the other, but that also is a possibility. But getting back to what the text does actually say, we learn that Mary did eventually at some point sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from him, to sit at his feet and to learn from him. Now, while she was doing that, her sister Martha was hard at work, taking care of everything for her guests. And then we read the following words concerning Martha in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was distracted with much serving. The verb translated distracted here literally means she allowed her attention to wander. She allowed her attention to wander. In other words, Martha had tried to listen to what Jesus was saying, but she found that she couldn't pay attention while at the same time taking care of all the other matters that she felt she had to tend to. Now, Martha had a lot on her mind. You can appreciate that, I'm sure. There was so much to do that she became distracted and eventually became upset because she had become distracted. And even though it's not stated in the text, it's quite likely that Martha wasn't only concerned about serving our Lord. Again, though that Jesus would have been her priority, it may have been that she was really serving a full house. So quite a bit to be concerned with. Perhaps some of the men here in the congregation have a hard time understanding this scenario, but I'm quite sure that practically every woman in this house can appreciate and can relate to what Martha is experiencing here in this account. Ladies, have you ever been the hostess of a gathering only to find yourself being run ragged by all that had to get done before and while your guest was in your house? Perhaps you even had a special guest in your home whom you wanted to spend time with. Perhaps you even tried to listen to what he or she was sharing with the people in various conversations, and you came to find that there just was no way for you to be able to play hostess well and at the same time enjoy the company. That would be frustrating. That is frustrating, isn't it? Well, how much more frustrating if that guest were Jesus Christ himself and that he had come into your house to teach for the express purpose to teach. Imagine everybody else is all gathered around him, worshiping him and listening to him, and all the while you're busy running around taking care of the guests. And then you look over and you notice your sister, the one who lives with you, by the way, she's stopped helping. She's decided to go over and sit at the feet of Jesus with the rest of the people. How would you react to that? How would that make you feel? Well, hopefully you wouldn't react the way that Martha did. But nevertheless, I believe we can all understand her situation a little bit better when you understand it in this light. She was upset. But did she have a right to be upset? Not at all. Not at all. But she thought she did, of course. And that's why she said what she said to Jesus. Because she thought she had a right to be upset, she said to our Lord, "Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." She thought she was in the right, so much so that she thought Jesus would side with her and tell her sister to get up and to go help her out. But notice how irrational Martha had become. Having grown upset with her sister, she also lashed out at her Savior. She had become very self-centered through this whole situation. The only person she really cared about at this moment in time was herself. She was upset about how she had to do everything and how she couldn't pay attention to what Jesus was saying and doing. Now, in looking at the way that Martha is portrayed to us here, we can't help but to see a legalistic tone in her attitude. You see, legalists like to tell others what they should be doing in order to be pleasing to God. You see, legalists are quick to think that what they do in serving the Lord is the most important thing and that everybody else should be joining in with them and doing what is important according to them. What they do is more important than what everybody else is doing. You see, that's why Martha put it the way that she did when she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. It's all about me. Me, 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 me." As far as she's concerned, her work is the work that is the most important. In fact, she thinks her work is so important that she even commands Jesus. She commands him to serve her by telling her sister to get up and to help her. As one of my brothers put it so well, legalists always overestimate the value of their own works, and they're always the ones who are most critical about everybody else's works. Here we have Mary, who's doing the very best thing she could be doing, worshiping God, And then we have Martha, who's so consumed with the importance of her own works that she becomes distracted to the point that all she can do is criticize her sister for not being more like her. Now, by saying that Martha's attitude is legalistic, I don't mean to say that she was a legalist through and through. That's not the point. I simply mean that she was being legalistic in this particular instance. We know that she was a true believer. A thorough legalist doesn't know God's grace. Theirs is a works-based salvation through and through. That wasn't the case with Martha. But the thing is, all of us, and we have to admit this, if you really examine yourself, all of us are susceptible to falling into legalism. We all are. We're all capable of thinking more highly of our own works than we ought. We're all capable of looking down upon others who don't serve God the way that we think they should. I mean, let's be honest, how many of you after a meal at the church have gotten busy cleaning up the tables and taking care of things, and you look around and everybody's talking with one another and just blind to the fact that there's work that needs to be done. They're enjoying each other's company, fellowshipping, talking about the sermon, talking about the things God is doing in their lives, and here you're grumbling and cleaning the tables and going, man, why isn't everybody else helping out? I mean, I've been guilty of that myself. That's a legalistic attitude. It's thinking more highly of what we're doing, thinking that this is the important matter. That's not important. What I'm doing is important. Why doesn't anybody else see this and join in? We do well to take note as to how dangerous legalism and self-centeredness can be. It leads to many other sins like jealousy and envy and bitterness. You see, Martha was so consumed with her works and pity for herself, she criticizes her sister and she also dishonors her Lord, all in one swoop. It's quite common for legalistic, self-centered people to lash out at others. So Martha criticizes her sister in front of the Lord by accusing her of leaving her to do all the work to do by herself. And as if that weren't bad enough, she accused the Lord of not caring for her. You see, that's the fruit that often accompanies legalism and selfishness. We ought never to think more highly of ourselves than others. And yet that's exactly what we see Martha doing here. She thought more highly of herself and her service than she did her sister and her special guest. She thought that what she was doing was more important than what Mary was doing. And her selfishness, her jealousy and envy caused trouble in her relationships, both with her sister and with her Lord. These kinds of sins are detrimental to the life of the home and to the life of the church. Selfishness always disrupts the peace and harmony of the home and the church. Think about that. Practically every problem that arises has to do with one person wanting something to be done his way or her way, no matter what others might want. When we're selfish and self-centered, we cause disharmony within our closest relationships. So we need to be very careful to seek God's grace to not fall into these sins. Now look at the way that Jesus responds to Martha in our account. Because Jesus knows our hearts, He knew that Martha was troubled in her heart, and He knew that she was upset. And because our Lord loved her, He spoke to her with these words. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. In saying, Martha, Martha, we see our Lord speaking to her with warmth and love. This doubling up of somebody's name or addressing somebody in a double manner like this is a way of speaking affectionately to a person. David said of his son Absalom, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And it shows that affection that he had for his son. In Luke chapter 22, in verses 31 and 32, the Lord spoke to Peter and he said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like chicks," by which He expressed His affection for the city of God along with her people. And of course, the greatest example of this doubling up in addressing somebody is seen in how Jesus cried out to the Father while he was upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This was certainly a crying out to the Father with great affection, appealing to the affection between the two of them as an argument, as a reason for God to help him. So even though Martha said what she did in anger or being upset, the Lord responded to her strongly, but with affection. And Jesus also diagnosed the situation. He told Martha, "You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing," he said, "is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." You see, the Lord redirected Martha's attention to the thing that she really needed to be doing. She was doing quite a bit, but she had failed to do that which she should have done. She failed to do the one thing that was the best thing for her to do. She failed to do that which she needed to do. She should have dropped what she was doing, and she should have joined her sister in sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see, in life, there really aren't that many things that can be labeled as true necessities. In fact, even those things that are necessities must not be permitted to get into the way of that which we know that we need above all else in this life. You see, there's something that's even more important than food and clothing and shelter. More important than all those things is whether or not we have life in Christ Jesus. That eternal life comes from the Word of life as it is found in the Holy Scriptures. The message of God's Word is more important for us to have even than the necessities of life. Listen to what the Lord says through His Word. In Job chapter 23 and verse 12, "I have treasured the words of His mouth," God's mouth, "more than my necessary food," Job says. In Luke chapter 12 and verses 22 and 23, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body which you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing.'" In Matthew 6 and verses 31 through 33, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, or that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And then Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And finally, the Gospel of John chapter 6. I'd like to read this passage to you from verses 27 through 35. John 6, verses 27 through 35. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on them," on Him, excuse me. "And then they said to Him, 'What shall we do that we may do the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent.' Therefore they said to Him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread and from heaven to eat.' And then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And then they said to Him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst.'" Listen, Jesus is the very bread of life. He is the very living water that we thirst after. You see, Martha had all that was needed in her home the very moment Jesus stepped into it. She had all that was needed. And unfortunately, Martha was more concerned about feeding Jesus than being fed by Jesus. That was her mistake. She was busy laboring and being anxious over many things, but Jesus told her that one thing is needful. The one thing isn't defined for us, but it's shown to us in that Mary is found sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him, learning from Him. This is the good part that she had chosen time and time again. And in fact, it's interesting to note that the only thing we're told about Mary in this whole account is that she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to Him. That's all we're told that Mary did in this account. That's all we're told because that's the one thing that's needful. That's choosing the good part. The Lord went on to tell Mary that her good part wouldn't be taken from her. And that could mean a couple of different things. It could mean that Jesus will not command her to leave what she's doing to go and help her sister. But it could also mean that the treasure that she's gleaning from her Lord by sitting under His teaching will never be taken from her. That the grace of God poured out upon her will never be lost because it's given and it's stored and it's kept for her by God Almighty. But I'd like to conclude with just a few points of application for us to consider. Some have used this passage to show that the contemplative life, or the life given to meditation upon God's Word, to the exclusion of all other duties, is the preferred way of life. That it's the life that Jesus commends here by commending what Mary did. But nothing could be further from the truth. We all, every one of us in this place this morning, we all have vocations in life. We all have vocations in life that we're called to carry out in this world. Our Lord teaches us over and over again that those who truly follow Him will not just be hearers, will not just be those people given over to meditation, but that we're to be doers. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We aren't, as the people of God, we aren't sent into the world by our Lord to be living witnesses, or to not be living witnesses, to be hidden over in a corner of the world somewhere. But rather, we are sent into the world to be living witnesses of the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing biblical or especially holy about monks and monasteries. Yes, there is a time to hear and a time to learn, but there's also a time to act, a time to live out what it is we've been taught by our Lord. We're not given the truth just so that we can have something good to think about. That isn't the purpose of God giving to us His Word. We're given the truth in order that we might know who God is and that we should know how we can serve Him. The Scriptures principally teach that which we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man is what our catechism teaches, right? That's what the purpose of the Scriptures are, to teach us about who God is and what our duty is as His creatures. I realize that this is likely a congregation made up of very busy households, much like the congregation I come from. Most of you are busy doing lawful things. And by that I mean we're busy doing things that are good. Some are busy providing nice homes for your families. Some of you are busy in the everyday hustle and bustle of life, shopping and driving the kids around to soccer practice and music lessons, spending time on the phone with friends and loved ones, watching TV from time to time, and other things that you tend to do each day throughout the week. But as was said at the outset of the sermon, there are many good and lawful things that we do in this life, but not all good things are the best things. The best things are those things that are best for our souls. The Scriptures tell us that all things are lawful, but that not all things are profitable. We need to be careful to give attention to those things in our lives that are profitable for our souls. All of us need to spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from Him. Now, I know that some of the mothers in this congregation can relate to the struggle that Martha faced in this account? After all, here you are in worship with the desire to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from His Word as He is speaking to you. But yet you find yourself being distracted by the things that you have to take care of concerning your children. In fact, even when the kids are behaving themselves, you still find yourself thinking ahead of what things the children might need in the next moments in time. And this can be very distracting. Very frustrating at times, I'm sure. It's a difficult problem to have to deal with every week as you try to give your attention to sitting at the feet of Jesus. We all might find that same sort of frustration and distraction while we're in worship. After all, how many times do we find our minds wandering and being distracted by all the things that we have to do later on in the week? Perhaps even things that we might have to do later on in the day today. These kinds of distractions will rob us. They will rob us of that one thing that is needful during this time. To sit at the feet of Jesus. To learn from Him. To worship Him. This frustration and this distraction also finds its way not just on the Lord's Day, but also in our daily lives. Perhaps we all have good intentions of spending time in God's Word each day, but we find ourselves too busy with other lawful duties that come before us. Whether it be taking care of the kids or going to work, and then taking care of the house chores after work. All these things can keep you from that one thing needful that Jesus mentions here, that good part that Jesus mentions here. We make choices every day about these matters. Every day we do those things that are a priority in our schedules. The challenge we have from this passage this morning is this. Will we choose the good part? Will we choose the good part? Will we place the one thing needful at the top of our priority list each day? Will that be the one thing that is needed? If I don't accomplish anything else on a given day, will I do that one thing that is needful? To sit at the feet of Jesus. Remember, there is only one thing that is truly needful. And J.C. Ryle said it well when he said this. One thing is needful. How true that saying. The longer we live in the world, the more true it will appear. The nearer we come to the grave, the more thoroughly we shall assent to it. Health and money and lands and rank and honors and prosperity are all well in their way, but they cannot be called needful. Without them, thousands are happy in this world and reach glory in the world to come. The many things which men and women are continually struggling for are not really necessaries or necessities. The grace of God which bringeth salvation is the one thing needful. So, one thing is needful. The question is, will we look to Christ each day? And will we do whatever we need to do in order to be fed by Him through His means of grace? Husbands, one last word. One last word for the husbands and wives. Husbands, because our wives are often the ones who take care of a good bit of the many things of our everyday lives, to the point that they have little to no time for this one thing needful, we need to do our best to make it possible for our wives to have time to feed from God's Word. Here during worship, and also at home, would you consider taking care of the kids or doing whatever other things you need to do in the worship service or in the home in order to give your wives opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus undistracted? Give your wives the opportunity to just sit undistracted and sit at the feet of Jesus in worship and at home. And wives, you may have to do the same thing for your husbands from time to time. And certainly as families, we can all make it a priority, a point to prioritize family worship in our homes each day, that we can ensure that our whole family is able to get that one thing needful on a daily basis. I'd like to conclude with that. So if you would, please bow your hearts with me in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we want to thank You that You have revealed to us all things that we need to know for faith and life. We thank You for this account, this simple account, and even short account. Yet how profound it is, O Lord, to learn and to be reminded that there is but one thing that is truly needful in this life. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would help us as your people to put a priority upon sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him. Oh, Lord, help us to agree with the testimony of Scripture. May we all cry out, O Lord, that we love your word, that it is much better than life itself. Indeed, it is sweet. It is glorious. It is wonderful. We assent to this truth. We proclaim it. Yet oftentimes, O Lord, we deny it by the way that we treat it. We all fail, Lord, to love your word as we ought and to be in it as we ought. And we ask that you would help us to be better and more obedient and to cherish your word more than we do. Indeed, we know, Lord, that you are continually sanctifying us and causing us to be more and more conformed into that glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that that work would be manifest, O Lord, that we would see proof of it going on in our lives from day to day. Grow us, O Lord, sanctify us by your truth, for your word is truth. Bless us as your people as we go forth from this place, O Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.